I got a secret for you that's not so secret. If you want the blessings of the Lord being your shepherd, you have to choose Him as your shepherd. It's not automatic. It is dependent upon you deciding to let Him shepherd you. Certainly, we sing that song and we talk about those blessings, and they are wonderful. It is great to know that He's watching out for us. It's good to know we have an anchor that will hold us steady in the storms of life. And it's good to know that we have victory in Jesus. But all of that is entirely dependent upon our choosing to let Him be in control. Last week we had a lesson on sexual immorality. And we're probably going to have some more lessons on morality and modesty and all of those sort of things because, well, we've pretty much talked about all the works of the Spirit that are talked about over there in the book of Galatians, and now we're going to do a little bit on the works of the flesh so that we can be wary of those things. But I wanted this morning, rather than going on into that, I wanted to take some time and remind us why these things are wrong. And that's what we want to consider this morning, is the idea of, is this particular thing that I want to do right? And how can I know whether this thing is right or not? Well, as we just made the statement a moment ago, if we want the blessings of Christ, we've got to choose Him as our shepherd. And one of the things that most all of us understand, even though I don't think any of us have ever been shepherds, I don't think any of us have ever kept a flock of sheep and cared for them and all of those sort of things. I think all of us understand the idea that in that relationship, the shepherd is the one that's in charge. The shepherd makes the decisions. The sheep may be left to graze as they enjoy the grazing wherever they are, but the shepherd determines where they graze. Didn't have all that in this lesson, but that song works very well to fit here and remind us that we generally understand the need to have authority. Any kind of action that we want to engage in all areas of life, the idea of whether this thing is right or not matters to us. Whether we're talking about the laws of our land, the regulations that may be placed upon us because of property that we own and where we own it and those sort of things, even when we start figuring out how to do something in our home or to make some sort of craft, we want to have some sort of an authority to look to. You don't go watch 5-minute craft videos to learn how to fix the plumbing in your house. I guarantee you, you're going to go the wrong direction if you do that. You want an authority. Even if we go to watch how-to videos, we look for somebody that's got some authority. If I'm going to work on electrical things that I don't already have understanding about, I'm going to go to somebody who has been an electrician or worked with electricity. I'm probably going to call Bill because he's got a lot more experience about it than I do. If I'm building something and I haven't already learned how to do this, I'm probably going to check with Jimmy to see whether is this a good idea or not. And if I'm really nice, he'll tell me. If I'm not bothering him when he's in the middle of doing something more important. We go to authorities. People who have done that. People that have some power in that because they are familiar with it. They've put their life into it. They've dealt with it. We recognize this especially in legal matters. When you go to buy a house, you go to buy a car, you go to write a will, or all those sort of things, you look to legal experts and authorities so that it's done properly and right. And it is even more important for us to do this in things that regard eternity. And that's part of what we see in the text. And Brother Jimmy, appreciate you reading verse 21. I don't know whether I had 20 or 21 on the screen, but it was supposed to have verse 21 included in it, in the text, because that's kind of the culmination of what Peter's saying there. Prophecy doesn't come from men, it comes from God. If we want to know what it takes to be ready for eternity, we have to talk to the one who gave us eternity. The one who provided eternity. We have to look to God to determine if something is right. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. How can I know if the action I want to engage in is right or wrong? Well, a couple of things we have to figure out to begin with is, where is the authority? And we need to understand that Christ has all authority. All authority. There should be no question about that. Paul tells us in the Ephesian letter in chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, God put all things under the feet of Christ and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Every authority has been given to Christ. And especially authority over the church is singled out there. But it's not just in the church that Christ has authority. Christ has authority in our home. Christ has authority in our society. Christ has authority in our marriages. Christ has authority in our workplace. Christ has all authority. Now, I understand that doesn't mean that everybody obeys Christ or that everything is running according to His instruction, but that does not negate the fact that all authority everywhere for everything is found ultimately in Christ, because God gave Him all authority. There was a point at which Jesus asked His apostles, because so many had been leaving Him, He asked His apostles, "Will you also go away?" And the response was, "To whom shall we go? Where can we go? For you have the words of eternal life." And certainly that's what we're focused on this morning. How do I know whether it's right in regards to eternal life? Christ is now the one who tells us what God wants from us. The Hebrew writer tells us that a long time ago, in many different ways and in many different times, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If we want to know what God wants, we have to look to Jesus, because it is Jesus who reveals God's will to us today. It is not Abraham. It's not Noah. It's not Jacob, Moses, Aaron, Samuel, David. It's Jesus. And if we want to know the word of Jesus, we have to listen to the apostles. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus told His apostles, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And again in chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. What Jesus tells His apostles here, and we know this is the apostles because this is the events that took place on that final night at the Last Supper before the death of Christ, when He had that long discussion in about chapter 13 through 17 of the book of John, where He talks to the apostles about what's coming. And He says here, I'm going to see to it that the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit is sent not only to tell you all the other things that you need to know, but to also remind you of all the things I have already taught you. Why? Because Jesus gave the Word to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. That means if we want to hear what God wants from us, we have to listen to Christ. But if we want to hear what Christ wants from us, we have to listen to the men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Peter tells us pretty plainly that they wrote those things down. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. My dad taught me a lot of things. And there's a lot of things I will remember just because he taught me those, or he told me those. Maybe because of the way he told it, it sticks in my mind. But the things I will remember the best are the things that were written down, and I can go back and look at them again later. And I mention that because that's what Peter says right here. Peter said, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep reminding you of what you are supposed to do. But I know I'm going to die, and therefore I'm going to take steps to see to it that even after I'm no longer around, you can still be reminded of the things that I taught. If we jump on to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. See, Peter goes on to say, I'm not the only one that wrote things down. Paul wrote things down. And you can accept the writings of Paul as if they are Scripture. These people that he was writing to, especially the Jews, understood that phrase Scripture. That was a word that was used to reference the writings of God. Peter tells us we wrote it down because we don't have apostles today. We don't have inspired men walking the earth telling us what Christ has received from God for us to do. Despite what many denominations would believe, there is no one on earth now who speaks for God unless they are speaking from the written word of the inspired men. Jesus told His apostles, I will send the Comforter to you. And every other inspired person that we read about in Scripture, their inspiration came as a result of the laying on of the hands of the apostles. They were inspired to know the Word of God. The Holy Spirit told them. and they wrote it down. That tells us that in this chain of things that lead us back to what God wants us to do, what we have, the link of that chain that we have a hold of, is the New Testament. John said in 1 John chapter 2, little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. That sounds to me like I'm writing these things so you can know what is right and what is wrong. So you can know what God wants. Jude verse 3, beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What does all this tell us? That if we want to know what God wants us to do, if we want to know if something is right in regards to eternity, we turn to the New Testament scriptures as they have been preserved by God through the ages as the writings of inspired men. That takes us back to Peter's statement in our text this morning. Those things didn't come by their own ideas. Peter said, we're not following cunningly devised fables. We're giving you the Word of God as it was delivered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we have in the pages of the New Testament. If you want to know if something is right, see what the New Testament says about it. Go to the Word of God and see what God says. Somebody says, well, no, there's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of things. How do I, out of all the things that are found in the New Testament, how do I determine whether this is the thing that God says you have to do? This is the thing that God says this is all right to do, and this is the thing God says don't have anything to do with. How do I determine that? Well, let me ask you a question. Maybe it seems silly to us, but let me ask you a question. How did you determine which it was your parents said, this is what you have to do, or this is what you're allowed to do, or this is what you cannot do? As you were growing up, everything you were involved in, how did you know whether mom and dad said, this is right? Well, sometimes there was no doubt. There was no question whatsoever, because dad said you can't be out after 10 o'clock. That's a statement. Maybe yours was 9 o'clock. Or maybe you were lucky and it was 10:30. Me, when I was growing up, even this time of year, until school was out at least, bedtime was 8 o'clock. Well, as I got older, I didn't have to be asleep at 8 o'clock, but I had to be in my bed and be quiet. That's when I did a whole lot of reading. It didn't matter that all my friends were outside, bedtime was at 8 o'clock. And I knew that before I went out at 5:30 after supper. How did I know that? Because that's the statement that mom and dad made. The command. The precept that was stated plainly, here is what's going to happen. And we knew there were consequences for ignoring that statement. If we didn't, we learned pretty quickly. But we also learned from our parents by example. We learned it was okay to drink out of the water hose because we watched dad drink out of the water hose. No matter what anybody else in the neighborhood said, sometimes no matter what even mom said, we learned it was okay to drink out of the water hose. Sometimes those examples weren't approved, though. The one that always comes to mind when I think about this is dad and me using a knife to whittle on a piece of wood. And I've used this example before. Because dad would say, don't pull the knife towards you. Always work away from you. But if I looked at his example, he was doing an unimproved example. What he was doing did not match the statement he made. And maybe that seems like a small thing to you, but it kind of taught me that sometimes what I see is not in agreement with what has been stated, and therefore I can't follow what I saw. I can't follow the example because it doesn't match the statement. We often talk about approved apostolic examples. And what we're talking about is an example that is approved by an authority. If mom did something in a certain way, unless she specifically said, you're not old enough to do it this way yet, we knew it was an okay way to do it. Now, minor examples of that is how to fold towels and things of that nature. And my family will tell you, I fold towels the same way I learned how to fold them from mom, because that's the way she said do it. It was an approved example. I could look at her action and say, yes, this is something that I can do. There are other things that I learned through reason. And not just any kind of reason, but reason that led to a single conclusion that was absolutely necessary to draw in regards to all the things that were there. There was no other conclusion I could come to based on the available evidence. This is how we determine how to do anything. And it's certainly the way we determine authority in regards to God. I've got Acts 15 here on the screen. We're not going to turn over there and read all this, but I do want to reference this because this is probably the best example I have ever seen, especially an example here in the pages of the New Testament Scriptures that illustrates to us how we establish authority. Acts 15 is when the church in Antioch has had some problems regarding the question of circumcision because some from Jerusalem came up and started saying the Gentiles have to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas and all of those in Antioch were teaching that there was no necessity of circumcision anymore. It was simply submission to the Lord Jesus. There was no need to become a Jew first to be a Christian. And this caused a lot of problems in Antioch, and so the brethren there sent Paul and Barnabas and some others down to Jerusalem to settle this because that's where it came from. And so the apostles that were in Jerusalem at that time, I don't know for certain that all of them were there, but certainly there are some who were there. The elders of the church there at Jerusalem, because it was some who had come out from them that had presented this doctrine and teaching, and Paul and Barnabas got together and talked about these things, worked it out. And from what I can see in Acts 15, they presented it to the congregation there at Jerusalem as well. They may have taken some other statements than what we have recorded here, but what we see there in Acts 15 is then determining whether circumcision is necessary using those three methods. Command, example, and inference. When you look at Peter and what he has to say there in verses 7 through 10, Peter gives the example of Cornelius. And what he plainly says in explaining the things that took place between him and Cornelius at Cornelius' house, he says, what you have here is an example of the conversion of a Gentile, and God approved them being baptized and being added to the body of Christ without ever asking for them to be circumcised. There's nothing mentioned about circumcision in Acts chapter 10 in regards to Cornelius and his household. What you have here, people, is an example of Gentiles becoming a part of the church without circumcision. That tells us it's okay. God approves. In verse 12, we have recorded there that Paul and Barnabas spoke about all the things that they had been doing. And what it specifies there is the signs and wonders that they had performed among the Gentiles while they were going about preaching to the Gentiles that they could become Christians simply by being obedient to the will of Christ, by repenting of their sins, confessing their belief in Jesus, and being buried in baptism. They went about teaching that to hundreds and thousands. And God was still letting them perform miracles and wonders and signs to get the attention of these people and to verify that they were spokesmen from God. And so there was no other conclusion that could be drawn except that God approved of their teaching. Much like the conclusion that Peter and those who were with him drew, that God approved of these Gentiles to become Christians. And then we have James in verse 15 through verse 18 who references back to the prophets and says, he doesn't use these words, but kind of along the, just in case that doesn't get you, remember, Scripture says, here's the statements, not necessarily commands, but here's a statement from God that says the Gentiles are going to be added in. They'll be taken into the fold with no mention of circumcision whatsoever. And so when they looked at these three things, statements, examples, and necessary inference, reasoning through these things, they came to the conclusion that God authorized Gentiles to be baptized for the remission of their sins and added to the number of the saved without requiring circumcision. Same way you determine what mom and dad think is right. Same way you determine what your boss says is right. Same way we determine what the law says is right. Except with God, we can be much more certain because we're dealing with God, not men. And I mention that because I want us to recognize this is not some special way to interpret Bible teachings. This is the way we understand everything. This is the way we understand everything. I mean, just maybe a little frivolous, but this is the way we understand what's going on in a TV show. Statements, examples, and the things that are necessary conclusions to what's taking place. Every mystery show you've ever watched uses these three methods to come to an answer. So this isn't some special Bible way of understanding things. This is the way we understand all things. And I say, I mention that because there are those that would tell us, no, this isn't the way we interpret. That's not how we determine. We can't do it that way. No, there's no other way to do it. And it will tell us, is this action right? And it will tell us whether this action is right no matter what the action is. Should I attend the worship services of the saints? I tell you what, go look in the Word of God and see what the commands say. What are the statements about that? What are the examples that you have? When you look at all the evidence that is there and all the examples that are found, what's the conclusion that is necessary to draw from all of that? Well, I can tell you what the conclusion was, at least in Scripture. Don't forsake coming together. Is it okay for me to tell my brother off? Well, go look at what the New Testament says. Commands, statements, examples. What does it say? I'm pretty sure if you look with an open mind, you're going to find that it says, that's not a good idea. It's not going to lead to good things. In fact, there's going to be a few things that are say, no, don't do that. Maybe it's an extreme case, but God was disappointed with Cain when he told his brother off with a rock. It's not how we ought to be. Don't hate our brother. Go to the New Testament. You can find those answers. There is something else that we need to consider. When we're looking to establish authority, we go and we read those examples. We read those statements and we draw those conclusions as we're looking to that. And part of that process even is how specific are these statements? How detailed is this? Is this something that is inclusive or is it something that is exclusive? When we start to try to figure out anything, one of the first things is we've talked about in many different lessons about Bible study, who, what, when, where, and why. Especially who, what, when, where. We need to figure those things out. Who's talking? What are they talking about? When are they talking? Where are they talking? Both time and geography could be involved in that one as well. And included in the who would be not only who's talking, but to whom are they talking. We need to determine those things. Because that'll tell us whether this is something that matters to us exactly or not, or is this some sort of an example that we can draw some understanding from. Then, we need to look and see, is this talking about something that is absolutely required? Is what's being talked about here something that's absolutely required? Well, if every instance we read about it includes it, we can be pretty certain that it's absolutely required. Or is this something that's allowed? Or is this something that's excluded? One of the places we can see these things taking place, and it's pretty easy to grasp, is the instruction that Jesus gave to his apostles at the close of his ministry. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. This is after his resurrection and return from the Father. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," or the end of the world. Jesus gave some instruction here to his apostles. Some final instructions, in fact. And when we look at the instructions that Jesus gave, I think we can see how these various things, generic or specific, included or excluded, who it's talking to, all of these things, we can kind of see how they fit. And one of the things we notice when we look at the word go, that's a broad word. Now, if I say go home, that's a little more specific, isn't it? If I say go to the home of your birth, that's even more specific. But go is a broad term. Go, how? How do I go? To whom do I go? When do I go? Where do I go? Broad. That's generic. That's a term that says go. Doesn't matter how, you can walk. You can walk on your hands. You can run. You can ride a donkey. You can take your four-wheeler. You can just go. You can go next door. You can go to the next county. You can go across the world. Just go. Make disciples. That's specific. Very specific. Especially when we consider who's talking. What's he talking about? Who's he talking to? There is only one thing that will fit that. And that is make people disciples of Christ. Make them followers, obedient to the will of God. Go make disciples. I guess we could throw in how many? I would say all you can make. He didn't say go make 20 disciples. He just said go make disciples. No limit to how many, but what we're making is exclusive. It's narrow. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is narrow and exclusive in its focus. There's only one thing that's going to satisfy this command, and that's baptism in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But where? Where do I baptize? Well, Jesus baptized in the Jordan. So did John. Well, later on, we find the apostles baptized in the pools there around the temple. We find Philip baptized in a pool somewhere on the road to Gaza. Paul was baptized somewhere in Damascus. So when we reach out, we find because there's no... I'm not going to try to say that word. This word is not specific as to location. It doesn't matter where, as long as it can fulfill the command of baptism, which we could get into baptism as immersion here. So we have a narrow in focus command that also has some generalities to it. It doesn't matter where. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And again, there's a narrow command. They couldn't teach them anything. He wasn't sending them out to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and teach them how to raise corn. Teach them all the things I've commanded you. And that's part of what tells us the kind of disciples they were supposed to be. Disciples of Christ. But again, the method and the where is kind of general. How do I teach them? Do we sit down over the kitchen table or the campfire, the breakfast fire, and teach them there? Do we stand in the temple and teach them? Do we teach them on the roads as we're traveling? Do we teach them in Jerusalem or do we teach them in Judea? Or do we teach them in Rome? Do we teach them by example or do we teach them by discussion? Or the method that Dad used to say sometimes he thought he was going to have to use with me, I'm going to have to drill a hole in your head and pour it in. We're given a lot of leeway in the how, but not the what. And I mention that to remind us that there may be a combination of these things involved, generic and specific in the command. Just because the teaching is specified doesn't mean the method is specified. We can go elsewhere and find examples of, well, not drilling a hole in your head and pouring it in, but examples of just about everything that I mentioned in the way of methods of teaching. Paul taught in schools and temples, tabernacles, prisons, on the road, in a chariot, in homes. And that reminds us that we need to go and look at every single teaching. Each one individually to evaluate how it applies to what we're talking about. And sometimes when we go and we do that, the answer is going to be glaring in our face. It's going to be like a big old neon sign flashing outside your window when you're trying to go to sleep. You're not going to be able to ignore it. Sometimes you're going to have to come back at it again and again. Sometimes you may have to get in touch with somebody else and talk with them about it. Find a more experienced, more studied individual and talk with them about how does this apply to this particular thing that I'm wanting to do in my life. And that's why we have Bible classes. That's why we have brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we have parents. That's why we have friends that we can go to and talk to. But remember, the authority is Christ. He was given all authority by God. I'll put this next slide up on here. A lot of scriptures in it. Write them down. We're not going to read all of them. Write them down. We are going to read John chapter 12, verse 44 through 50, though. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." God has delivered his word to man, and if we want authority for what we're doing, we have to go to God. Not the Old Testament, because God's will is now handed down through Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not from men. No matter how learned they may be, if it is from men, as Peter told us in our reading, it's not from God. It must be from God. Don't believe the spirits. Preach the word. Take the word and use it. In the latter part of the reading in Acts chapter 20, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You want to know about eternity? The word of God is delivered through Christ by the Holy Spirit to the apostles, written down, so we can know what it is, even though the apostles are now gone. It doesn't matter what the question is. If it's a question that has eternal consequences, if it has to do with our behavior, if it has to do with our devotion, if it has to do with our soul and where it will spend eternity, go and see what God's Word says. Doesn't mean we can't consult others and talk to others, but it means ultimately it's the Word of God that decides whether something is right or wrong. And each individual must do it for themselves. Up to a point, parents can be responsible for children. But there's a point at which those children become responsible for themselves, even if they're still in their parents' home. Doesn't mean they don't have to submit to their parents, but they're still responsible for their own actions. Or else how would they have reached the age of accountability? They're going to be held accountable. Not by the preacher. Not by the parent. But by the word of God. That will judge on that day. So every time you look to engage in something, see what God's word says. Because all our actions ultimately have eternal consequences. I wanted to do this lesson because it's important for us to continually be reminded of where our authority lies. And our authority we ain't got much. We have to go to God. And we get God through the Word delivered by the inspired writers of the New Testament. If you look this morning and you find that things in your life are not in accordance with the will of God, we urge you to change them. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that as His children, if you seek forgiveness having turned from your sins, He will forgive you. He will wipe them away as if they've never been, and then you can be once again walking in the light as He is in the light. Walking in accordance with His will, pleasing unto Him, and have hope of being with Him for all eternity. If you don't take those steps, you condemn yourself to eternal damnation. If you're struggling, having difficulties dealing with the problems of life, go to God in prayer. You may need to seek other help as well, but first go to God in prayer and ask Him to help. Never obeyed the gospel. Something needs to be done. You can't be saved if you're not part of the family of God. God, the Lord, is not your shepherd if you have not subjected yourself to Him in obedience to become a part of His flock. Whatever your situation this morning, if you find that you are outside of the grace of God because of your action or inaction, we urge you to correct that. If we can help you, we're here to assist in whatever way we can. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?